Welcome to the Light Shine Church Sermon Podcast. I'm Organizing Pastor Rob Douglas, and I'd like to thank you for taking the time to listen to our weekly message. This morning, we are going to be doing something probably a little bit unusual, perhaps pushing a few edges more than normal, by contrasting a night that Henry David Thoreau spent in jail with a night that Daniel spent in the lion's den. So let's pray. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us in the watching, in the waiting, the hoping, the longing, the sorrow, the singing, and the rejoicing. Speak to us by your word these Advent days and walk with us until the day of your coming. Amen. So here's a question that we're going to throw up to see if anyone has any experience with this. Some people we see in Scripture have been called to civil disobedience. And I'm curious, but not everyone is. And some people hearing that word may immediately say, well, that will never be me. And that's okay. But we have to see that others in Scripture and others today may be or have been called by God to act in this manner. And I'm just curious to start off and get us thinking, have you ever engaged in any act of civil disobedience because of injustice in the world? And if so, what was the act and what was the injustice that you were acting upon? If it's appropriate and if you're comfortable doing it, we could list some of those in the chat. I think it would be actually interesting to see people that may have been called to such really a ministry. So we'll do that, and I'm going to move on. But if you have something to share there, that would be awesome, and if everyone would be taking a look at those things. So keeping these things in mind, I'm going to begin with Thoreau's night in jail. Shortly before the birth of our daughters, Katie and I went to Boston to visit my brother. And as a fan of U.S. history, a fan of American literature, one of the highlights on that trip for me was this excursion to Walden Pond, to the cabin that Henry David Thoreau lived in. I was so delighted that I even posed with a picture of Henry's statue for this photo op. And it remains to this day one of my most treasured pictures. That's the young, less hair Rob, and Katie, and my friend Brian Bradley, and my brother John, standing with Henry David Thoreau and me doing my Thoreau imitation. One of my absolute favorite pictures with his cabin in the background. In 1846, Thoreau disagreed with the U.S.'s war with Mexico. And because he saw it as an attempt by the country's leaders to add more pro-slavery territory to the nation, to express his disagreement over slavery, he refused to pay his poll tax and so was arrested. He only spent one night in jail, but that one night inspired a lecture and an essay that I'm sure many of us have actually read called Civil Disobedience. In it, Thoreau outlined the concept of groups and people, and this is important, using peaceful methods to protest injustices of all kinds, particularly a slaveholding society and state-sponsored violence. Thoreau may be as relevant today as ever. In fact, the Thoreau Society has actually published some really good articles recently on the intersection of Thoreau's civil disobedience on the Black Lives Matter movement. The New York Times now calls the largest movement in U.S. history. Perhaps the thing that fascinated me the most about the contemporary relevance of Thoreau is that he saved his harshest critiques for people who recognized the injustice but remained complacent and did nothing about it. because he knew that those who resist and disrupt are oftentimes the ones that bring about the most change. When I looked and kind of recalled his story a little bit, I wondered if Thoreau was familiar with the biblical character Daniel. The book of Daniel in the Hebrew scriptures is from a genre of scripture called resistance literature. Right there, you should already see the connection to our friend Thoreau and how we're getting into this slightly more edgy topic today. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The Jews had been taken into exile into Babylon. And in 539, the great Persian Empire replaced Babylon. And so it's important to note that Daniel and the Jews were living as pilgrims in a foreign land, longing for a return home to Jerusalem. Daniel, like Joseph before him, embraced Babylonian and Persian culture, serving first King Belteshazzar of Babylon and then serving King Darius of Persia. He served these foreign kings for over 70 years. King Darius even had plans to promote Daniel over the entire kingdom until his enemies plotted to take him out. So, as we listen to this amazing story, that by the way, we did this with Jonah, Daniel is not a story about lions. Hopefully, we understand that before we get into it. But as we listen to this story, consider these questions, and we'll leave these questions up as we walk through the text. Where does Daniel's ultimate allegiance lie? What was the injustice that Daniel was resisting? What form of civil disobedience did Daniel choose? And what were the changes, or what was the transformation that occurred because Daniel stood up against this injustice? Here's a slightly edited, shortened version of Daniel 6, 6 to 27. So the presidents and satraps conspired and came to the king and said to him that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an interdict that whoever prays to anyone, divine or human, for 30 days, except for you, O king, shall be thrown into a den of lions. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and interdict. Although Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he continued to go to his house, which had windows in its upper room. Open toward Jerusalem, he got down on his knees 3 times a day to pray to his God and praise him just as he had done previously. The conspirators came and found Daniel praying, seeking mercy before his God. Then they approached the king and said, "Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the interdict that you have signed, but he is saying his prayers 3 times a day." When the king heard the charge, he was very much distressed. He was determined to save Daniel, and until the sun went down, he made every effort to rescue him. Then, sadly, the king gave the command, and Daniel was brought and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you faithfully serve, deliver you." Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No food was brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at break of day, the king got up and hurried to the den of lions. And when he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out anxiously to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God you faithfully serve been able to deliver you from the lions?" Daniel then said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no wrong." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples and nations of every language throughout the whole world. May you have abundant prosperity. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For this is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is an unbelievable story. It's one that we've been familiar with. Those of us who were in Sunday school might remember it. But it's not one, it's kind of like Jonah, it's not one that we adults look at very often, dismissing it as a story for kids. It's in fact quite the opposite. I'm going to spend a few minutes walking you through the story and then finish by attempting to connect a few dots between this story and the season of Advent. And trust me, I have my work cut out for me. It's important to note that Daniel is a foreigner. He doesn't belong. His people are oppressed. They were taken out of Jerusalem, dragged into Babylon by a conqueror. Now, the provincial authorities that Daniel is now working with, they're jealous of Daniel's power. There's hints in the text that it's maybe because of Daniel's incorruptible, whistleblowing character that was restricting their ability to use the system for their own personal benefits. He was messing up the racket that these guys had going, and so they plotted to take him out. They play on King Darius's ego. They flatter him. A 30-day ordinance to worship and pray to no other but King Darius himself. Like, come on. How could any king possibly refuse that? And so there's this tension created in the story to deify the agent of the empire and to bow only to its king. But like Thoreau, Daniel refused to do it. So what was Daniel's act of civil disobedience? His act of resistance, his act of civil disobedience is fascinatingly prayer. He prays in a public place where he could be seen even by his enemies. He courageously and faithfully did what he had done every single day. In full view of his enemies, he faced the city of Jerusalem and he prayed. Now, King Darius, this is such a fascinating part of the story, loves and admires Daniel. But not wanting to look weak, he threw his own friend to the lions, which of course in resistance literature represent the violent tool of the empire. But Daniel isn't afraid of the tools of the empire because he worships this God that is high above any king or any state. Ironically, it turns out that Daniel had a much more peaceful and comfortable night's sleep than Darius did. Darius knew he had done wrong, and it's so fascinating in the story that he actually turns to Daniel's God for help. If Daniel's God was real, then just maybe he has and holds on to this glimmer of hope. And God doesn't disappoint. Daniel's found alive in the morning, hanging out with these now toothless and domesticated kittens. The ending comes with this incredible flurry of important reversals and transformation. Daniel is rescued. The plotters are thrown into the lion's den. Darius overturns the edict and actually promotes the worship of the Lord. Freedom to worship is reinstated by King Darius because of Daniel's resistance. It's fascinating. Who could have imagined that Daniel's act of resistance could have led to such incredible transformation? Now, I want to finish by briefly connecting a few dots between Daniel and the season of Advent that begins today. In Advent, we reflect, as Steve and Sydney have read and Shay was alluding to in her children's message, we're reflecting on the coming of God to be among us in the incarnation of Jesus. Advent is a time of exile, of waiting, of longing for God to show up. Daniel and his people were in exile. 2020 feels like a time of exile. Unlike any other in our lifetimes, home feels somehow distant. People are suffering near and far, with the poor and particularly communities of color seeming to take the brunt of the suffering. In periods of exile, we long for a new beginning. We long for God to be present with us in our suffering. Advent is this time of longing for something, as Shay said, that is not yet. And while we wait, while we long, while we grieve the things that have been lost, while we hope for a better future, we're extended a few invitations. And this is what I want to finish with. We're extended these invitations. We're invited to first trust in the promises of God. Daniel was doing this. In our time, we would say that Jesus has already come, is present today, and offers us a hope for the future when all things will be set to rights. Our hope isn't in kings and in the power of the state, but in the God who made the heavens and the earth, and in Jesus Christ, who is reconciling the world unto God. Second, we're being invited to pray like Daniel did, to pray like the Lord's Prayer, that God's kingdom would come, that God's will would be done right here today, as it will someday be when the kingdom that Jesus ushered in will come to completion. And third, perhaps the most challenging part of this text, is we're invited to actively resist injustices of all kinds. We're invited to disrupt things that diminish the kingdom that Jesus has established. Daniel shows us this courageous model of resistance and what it looked like in this case to speak truth to power. We know that the apostles Peter and Paul spent almost as much time in jail as they did as free people, so we can easily bring this into the New Testament period as well. Now, I understand and fully acknowledge that some of us, you know, civil disobedience is off the table, and I respect that. We acknowledge that this is a matter of personal conscience, and we know that God calls some of us to it, but not all. But I want to risk a little bit right now and make this more real for us today. And I sincerely hope that you'll permit me a little bit of grace to do this. What would you do in the following true scenario from this week? You may have seen in the news that the day before Thanksgiving, the Supreme Court voted 5-4 to overrule Governor Cuomo's restrictions on gatherings for houses of worship. But what you might not know, depending on how closely you followed the story, is that New York State's Council of Churches emphatically objected to the Supreme Court's ruling encouraging houses of worship to refrain from gathering and to follow Governor Cuomo's restrictions. This is how they framed their argument. They framed it, of course, from Scripture. The New York State Council of Churches used these two things, and I'm going to quote from what they said. First, they said that our duty to our congregations is to do no harm to our communities through our actions. Second, they said that our religious freedom can only be understood in the context of a covenant with both God and our neighbor. So just making this real, if you lived in New York State, what would you do? This is a very real issue for us in the state of California, too, by the way, isn't it? Should we follow the court's ruling, or should we take a closer look at the do no harm policy of the New York State's Council of Churches? This is, of course, for you to consider, because it is important in the church that we certainly are allowed and able to talk about politics, but the key here is to not make our politics partisan. And you'll not catch me telling you how to think or how to vote. But what would you do in this scenario? And my point in bringing this up is that the story of Daniel may, in fact, be much more relevant today than we might ever have imagined. Who are we listening to? Whom are we following? Or for you, what are the injustices that are worthy of your active resistance because they cause untold suffering and dismantle a right relationship with God, with each other, with our neighbors, and with the earth? What is worth standing up for? And finally, we're invited to remember that God's kingdom established by Jesus is forever. The story of Daniel as resistance literature reminds us that the following oppressive kingdoms of the biblical era, none of them exist. They're all gone. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, Assyrians, the Persian Empire, Seleucids, the Romans, all these empires are gone. While this peaceable kingdom that Jesus ushered in and the one that he established, the one that we wait for, that we long for in this Advent season, that's the one that's here to stay. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Amen.